Good morning. My name is Rick Searle. I'm the senior pastor at Faith Presbyterian Church. Grant Carroll is our associate pastor, and he and Justin Williams recently concluded a sermon series on Advent, that time of the year when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world to rescue us, to save us from our sins. This past Friday was Christmas. I hope you enjoyed your time with your family and friends. And this is the first Sunday after Christmas. And usually what we do during this time, during this transition between now and the new year, is that we preach from the book of Psalms. And this morning I'll be bringing a message from Psalm 12, a Psalm of David. On January the 10th, we will begin a new series called The Glory That Brings Comfort. We will be preaching through 2 Corinthians. Grant will bring that first message on January the 10th. Please pray for us as we prepare and preach the messages from 2 Corinthians, that book of great comfort that only God's glory can bring into our lives. Also, please pray that we will be able to meet in person January the 3rd. We're hoping to get back together. We miss seeing you. Our hearts are sad when we can't participate in corporate worship. God made us to worship. Please pray that that would become a reality on January the 3rd. And also, please pray for those who are struggling with COVID. We've had members in the hospital. Brian Tothro, he's out of the hospital now and recovering. Dorothy Burley went in this past week. Please pray for her health. Pray for Gary as he struggles with the virus as well. And continue to pray for those listed in the bulletin that need your prayers this week. Let's get started. This is Psalm 12, a Psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever and ever. All of us have stories about things we've read or heard that turn out to be lies. All of us have been lied to and have lied to others. But what do you do when you're surrounded by a culture that is straight out filled with lies at every turn? Filled with lies, deception, and pride and arrogance. Well, that's what's going on in King David's life. Like us, he encountered liars in a lying culture on more than one occasion in his life. And in this psalm, we don't know for sure, he may be referring back to his encounters with Saul. He may have written that while he was being chased by Saul, or he may have written it when he had that awful time in his life when his son Absalom was trying to take the throne from him. We're not really sure what he's referring to, but we know that he is surrounded by lies and liars in a lying culture. So what do you do when you're in this type of culture or environment? Well, David gives us the answer in Psalm 12, and we'll trace out its teaching this morning under two heads. First, what was David's culture like? And secondly, how did he carry on? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort, the assurance, reassurance encouragement, and strength that it brings to our lives and our hearts. We pray you would bless this teaching for your glory and the good of your people, those whom you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was most obvious about David's culture? Well, there are two parts to point one. First of all, David says that he lives in a culture, a world full of lies. And in this culture of lies, notice what is conspicuous by its absence. Now, David is the king of Israel. These are God's people that he leads. But in this culture, something is obviously missing. Something is missing in the midst of God's people. Verse 1, the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among men. Now the term for faithful is the word kasid. It's a form of the word kesed, which most of you know is a very important word in the Old Testament. Kesed means God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And so the kasid man was a man who was faithful. Or you could say he was a covenant man. But David says that none of these guys are around. All of them have vanished. He doesn't say why, but he does say they are nowhere to be found. And so what you have here in David's time in the country of Israel, remember these are God's people, what you have here is a description of what Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But when the salt is gone, when the salt loses its saltiness, there's nothing there to put the brakes on the decay that will occur all around you. So, verse 1 tells us what is not present in David's culture. But verse 2 tells us what is all around David in his life. Here's the second part of point 1. What is present? What is conspicuous by its presence? Verse 2, everyone lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. You could put it this way, their flattering lips speak with deception. All of us know about big lie stories, especially big lie stories of our culture. And you know, we could sit around for days and talk about public figures and reporters who lie, politicians who lie on both sides of the aisle, Republicans and Democrats and independents for that matter. But here's a big lie story from Texas. You know, everything's big in Texas, even the lies. In 1948, Lyndon Johnson ran for the Senate, and he won that election by 87 votes. Texas is a big place. That's not many votes. But today, there is no doubt that LBJ stole that election. And here's what happened. The election was so close, it was contested. You know, they had hearings and a document of thousands of pages or 1,000 pages of court transcripts. And the election judge in the crucial precinct of the election, Jim Wells County, that's where he presided, he was called on to testify about the corruption. He was the head honcho. His name was Louis Salas. And in the trial, in his testimony, he denied what everyone else around him had said. But 38 years later, when he was interviewed about his conflicting testimony, he said, well, that's simple. I lied under oath. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So, how does David go on in this environment? What stabilizes him in this world of lies, in this culture of lies? This is the second point. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Isn't that wonderful? What a great promise. What a great promise. You know, when you read the Bible or hear the Word of God read, because it has words and sentences and paragraphs and nouns and pronouns and verbs and adjectives and participles and so forth, it's important to slow down and pay attention to the grammar. And here, the grammar shows you something bold and empowering and comforting about our God. What does Yahweh say to his people who live in a culture of lies and deception? In a culture where everybody's motto is, just be true to yourself. He's speaking in the first person. This is his direct word. And to reassure David and to reassure you and me in a culture of lies, this is what God says. Listen again. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And then in verse 6, David gives us the reason, the guarantee that God himself will arise and bring us close to his heart. Verse 6 tells us why we can rest in every one of God's promises. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And so, here's what David's doing. Verse 6 sets up this contrast between God's word and all the empty talk, all the empty words that are all around David and all around us. God's words never have any impurities. There's no gunk. There's no junk. There's no scum. His words are not hogwash. His words are not baloney. His words are not malarkey. It's one of my dad's words he used for foolishness or double talk. There's no double talk with God. No foolishness, none of that. Only purity, only consistency, only stability, only dependability, only steadfast, loyal, covenant faithfulness. God's words are always covenant-keeping words. That's who your God is. Ralph Davis has a wonderful illustration of just how steadfast and just how reliable God's word is. He tells the story of a king in Spain in the 1600s who commissioned an architect to design this magnificent, beautiful church along with a monastery. And the architect, who was very, obviously he's very creative and very good at what he did, he designed an arch that was so flat that it almost wasn't an arch anymore. And that arch was in a prominent place in the building. And because the arch almost wasn't an arch anymore, it made the king very nervous. He didn't think it could hold up the load of the building, the stress of the building. And so he ordered the architect to design a column to support the arch right there in the middle, to support this arch that almost was not an arch. But the architect said, there's no need for a column. The arch is good. It will work. Trust me. But as kings do, the king insisted that they build the column, and so the architect designed it, and they put it in place where it was supposed to be. But the architect was not only very confident, he was also very clever. He designed the column to be 1/4 inch short. It never sat flush with the arch. And guess what? The arch never sagged. It never sagged, not even 1/4 inch. And years later, tourist guides would get on a ladder and slide a little piece of wood as tourists would come through and tour the facilities and so forth. He would get up there and slide that little piece of wood between the arch and the top of the column to show that the architect's word could be trusted. And David could go on in a culture of lies because he trusted God's word. And it's the same for you and me. We can go on in our culture when we trust God's word. And in fact, when we do trust God's word, God will use it. He will use us to impact those around us in the culture. Because when we trust His word and we trust His promises, we become salt and light to those around us. The righteous walk by faith, not by sight. So even in a culture of lies, David can place his trust in the pure word of God, the steadfast, the eternal, the consistent word of God. That's how he goes on. And then in verse 7, he reaffirms that confidence. He says this, "You, O Lord, will keep them." He's talking about God's promises, the things of his word. "You will guard us from this generation forever." But notice how the psalm ends. Look at verse 8. "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." You know, David is clearly confident in God's word. But he's also clearly confident that his situation will always be filled with trouble. That's reality. That's life in this present evil age. God's word is always honest. Jesus himself says, "You will have trouble in the world, but fear not, I've overcome the world." That's the good news. But David here, he's just describing the great paradox of the Christian life. We are God's children, but there's always going to be junk to deal with in this present evil age. We are always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the way Paul puts it in his letters. But we can only rejoice when we take God at His word, when we believe that God will keep us, when we believe that He will guard us, when we believe that He will love us with His never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever love. He will love us all the days of our life. Unfortunately, all of us wind up being like that Spanish king. We say we trust God with our lives, but then He builds this flat arch, this arch that's almost not an arch. Things just don't look like they're going to hold together, right? He allows something in our lives that seems to be too heavy even for Him to bear. And we say, "God, you need to put a column under all that stuff, right? This stuff, this stress, the weight of my circumstances, all of this is going to crush me. Don't you care? My life is being destroyed here." You know, some of us feel that very heavily right now. Some of us are living directly in an environment of lies and liars. Some of us have financial worries. Some of us have health issues. Everybody's worried about COVID. Everybody's worried about the future of our country and so forth. And all of us say, in one way or the other, "God, you need to build a column to keep all this stuff from crashing down on me. It's too heavy." But God in the gospel always reminds us In his word, he always reminds us, the arch will never sag. I will keep you. I will guard your life forever. You can trust my word. And the reason you can trust me is because I sent the living word. I sent my son. I sent the covenant man to show you who I am and to prove my commitment to you as my child, to prove my love to you, that it is a never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever love. Hear the gospel of God. None of us keeps God's covenant, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Because we're sinners, none of us are faithful. But the good news is, even while we were unfaithful sinners, Jesus rose up from his throne in heaven, came to earth as a man, and did the covenant keeping for us in our place. He loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. He is the faithful covenant keeping man from heaven. And he primarily showed us who God is in his life. He showed us God's covenant faithfulness, his great love for us. And he does that through the cross. And because he is the faithful covenant keeping man, he is the one who will bring us into the safety we long for. In fact, he's already brought us into the safety that we long for. That safety is being in God's kingdom. It's being God's child. And because you are in the kingdom of God, because God has forgiven you, because you are his child, even in a world full of tension, a world that's tragic, you can live a full life in a world full of tension. You can live a full life in this tragic place, in this world full of lies. And you can trust that God even uses the weight of the world and all the stresses of life to accomplish his purposes in your life, to make you into salt and light, to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, to make you like Christ. Jesus rose up from his throne in heaven to guard and protect your soul. Because of his love, he will never allow you to be destroyed. Therefore, fear no evil. Do not fear those who lie, because the arch of God's word always holds. Amen.